Hi, and welcome to Island Christian Church. We know that all of us have made mistakes, but do those mistakes define us? Join us as Pastor Chris opens up Galatians chapter 2, and we'll find out how living consistently means living in freedom. Let's see what he has to say.
For our reading from Galatians 2, please.
Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that we might be brought into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential, that added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. And I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose."
Man, thank you, Galatians 2. So it was back in 2019 in an article in the MIT Technology Review. I know most of you are faithful readers of the MIT Technology Review, as am I. They came out with a very interesting article entitled, "The Hipster Effect, Why Anti-Conformists Always End Up Looking the Same." They found a fascinating social phenomenon that was first founded by a mathematician in 2014, and then they built on it with social science. And the idea behind the article was basically this. When you take someone and that person decides that they want to intentionally move away from mainstream culture and they choose to wear different clothes or experiment with new hairstyles, unconventional makeup, or grooming products, that when these people who've intentionally gone away from the mainstream to be different, that when they reveal their new look to the world, it turns out that they are not alone. In fact, they all look the same. Yes. Millions of people have made the exact same choices to look different from everyone else. So those who sought to be different, in fact, end up with a more uniform appearance than those who are not striving to be different at all. It's called the hipster effect, that all hipsters end up looking kind of the same. To further this point, after this article was published, a man wrote into the MIT Technology Review, and he was very upset for two reasons. Number one, he was upset that they would so generalize his culture and his people to say that they all look the same, to say that they're all identical, and he was offended by this whole position to say, no, we don't all look the same. Each one of us are different and unique. The other thing this man was upset about was he was upset that the newspaper article had, or journal really, the journal had used his photo, this photo, without permission. And so he was upset with them that they used his photograph without his permission. Well, the editors of the Technology Review were disappointed because that would be a legal problem to use someone's photo without their consent. So they went back to find, where did we get this photo? They went to the Getty Image Service, the stock photo that they bought, where they retained the name of the model who sat for the photo. It was not the man who had emailed them to complain. This man who emailed and said, we do not all look the same, could not tell himself apart from a stock photograph. That is the hipster effect. But what happens to a community when those unique elements that people line up with in sync, what happens when they become mandatory? When those elements which once made every person different but are now making them all the same, what happens when they are required for admission? That's what we're going to be starting to unpack today in Galatians chapter 2. This is the second week of our Standing on Grace series. Last week we looked at Galatians chapter 1 and the overall background of this book. The background of Galatians is it was written to a church community, a family of believers, not unlike us, but it was a very interesting one because it was in a region called Galatia, hence the name, but that was not a Jewish area. It wasn't a Jewish territory. It was now Roman territory that also had been previously ethnically Galatian, which now had a church being led by Jewish believers. And so for really the first time in the history of faith, you had this new spiritual family being formed out of people who were very, very different. You had ethnic Jews, you had Gentiles, you had Romans, different types of people from different places worshiping together in one spiritual family, which was a new phenomenon. So last week we looked at it in through the lens of chapter 1 to say, what is it that you're known for? And when people see you, what is the one thing they sort of recognize in you? And we said, you know, there are some dangers that when we take the teachings of Jesus, we have this tendency in us to sometimes add other things to the teachings of Jesus that we think should be there, or to take some things out of the teaching of Jesus that we really don't think should be there. And we talked about how we want to be very careful to follow the whole teaching of Jesus, and the way to do that is to become known for our love for the Savior, to become known for our pursuit of him as God will reveal to us that full and true teaching that he has taught us. Now today, Galatians 2 continues with similar themes. I mean, this whole book really sits on this same subject, but today we go in just a little different direction. And thank you to James, who read the full chapter for us. We appreciate it. Now you'll see in this chapter, Paul is kind of opening it up in a new way. First of all, he again has come back to this point to make sure that people understand. Listen, Paul is saying, this isn't something that's coming from me. These aren't my opinions. These aren't my thoughts. Paul is saying, Jesus revealed this truth to me. This is his truth. And in chapter 1, he was saying, you know, this isn't dependent on human teaching. He said towards the end of chapter 1, it's not dependent on the other churches in Judea, which would mean the other churches in a Jewish area. Today in our chapter, he started off in the first 10 verses basically talking about how the gospel Jesus revealed to him was independent of some of these Jerusalem leaders, the pillars they called. And then the second half of chapter 2, he talked about how this gospel was independent even of the person of Peter. Now, today we're going to talk a lot about Peter and Paul back and forth. No Mary, just Peter and Paul, because they were a couple of the, you know, big-time leaders in the early church. And you're going to see that today they have a significant point of disagreement on this exact issue. What do you do when those things that once made us all the same are no longer in the community? Do you force them back in? Do they need to be there? In fact, Galatians 2 is referencing an event that happened in the book of Acts, sort of a meeting, kind of a summit. And there are a couple of different meetings that it could be referencing in Acts. There's a really famous one in Acts chapter 15, but I actually think, and most of the commentators that I trust feel like Galatians 2 is actually talking about Acts 11. Because Acts 11 was mostly about Peter. See, here's what happened. In Acts 11, it says that the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea, that would be the Jewish territory, okay? If you think of Old Testament for just a second, Judea was the southern kingdom that stayed faithful to God a little bit longer. It says the apostles and brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. This is not something they would have necessarily understood or embraced just yet. So it goes on, these apostles and brothers said, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So there's this group of traditionalists. Last week we called them the Judaizers, which is a common phrase. This week in both Acts and Galatians, they're called the circumcision party. All right, friends, just as an aside, if you ever decide to start a movement or a political party, this is not a great name, okay? Circumcision party. It's not going to look good on letterhead. It's going to hurt recruitment, especially with the men, okay? There's going to be a lot of confusion about that. No, the circumcision party were traditionalists, okay? Because the traditional Jewish faith required circumcision, a bodily sign on the men that said, we are set apart from the rest of the nation. We are cut off from our sin nature. So many more puns I can make. I'm going to try not to, okay? They were the traditionalists who said, no, we have to keep to the Jewish ways. And they said to Peter with great accusation, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And that's a criticism. And if you read the rest of Acts 11, you'll see that at that point, Peter was doing ministry to both Jews and Gentiles. Peter himself was helping Gentiles, those who were not Jewish, to also receive the message of the gospel. And he was being criticized for it. Yes, sometimes you will be criticized even for doing the right thing. So this background leads to a lot of the frustration that Paul has in Galatians 2, because what's happened in Galatians is that progress, that movement that Peter was a part of helping Gentiles who were not Jewish to come to faith, he has rolled it back. So that's why we just read a minute ago. It said, when Cephas, that's Peter, when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul talking. Because he stood condemned. Before certain men came to James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. You see this back and forth that's happening? Peter at one point was eating with Gentile people. He was explaining to them the message of Jesus. He was having kind of a normal relationship with them. Then he was pressured by the circumcision party, which we saw in Acts 11, and Peter rolled it back. He said, I'm not going to do this anymore. And Paul had no patience for it. He said, how can you take what you were doing? How can you roll it back? And you know, in some ways I get it. It must have been a very weird feeling for Peter to say, you know, here's something that was wrong, but now it's okay. Like now it's just fine. I remember when I was in high school, I broke my femur, this one, and I have screws in it to this day. And so I was on crutches for months. I had surgery. I had a cast that went from my armpits to my toes. It was, you know, it was weird. And there was a day that I walked into my orthopedist on my crutches, and he took an x-ray. He cut off the cast, and he said, all right, now you can walk out of here. And I remember it because I'm like, that is so weird. Because I walked in here. I wasn't allowed to put weight on this leg. Now you're telling me I can just walk out and just do it. It was really bizarre. Now, like most kids, I had been sneaking it on the side to kind of see if it worked, and I knew I could walk on it because I had done it in the hallway when no one else was home. But, sorry, Mom, but it was strange. Like, wow, this was wrong 5 minutes ago, and now it's fine. So it's not like this is easy. You can just snap your fingers and go, yes, I'm living now in freedom in Christ, because everything Peter had been kind of ingrained had changed. And he was clearly struggling with it. And he went back. And there's a certain type of impatience, I think, that comes with someone who knew the truth and then went backwards. See, when you're in relationship with someone, when you're trying to explain the teaching of Jesus to someone, and they just don't get it, they've never heard this before, or they're just kind of immature in their faith, they're just starting out, that's one kind of growth that needs to happen. But it's so much more frustrating if someone has grown, when someone has reached a new place, and then they seem to go backwards. We used to call this backsliding. And you're like, what's wrong with you? You knew the truth, and now you've gone backwards. In fact, you see in verse 14, what happened then? This is Paul speaking. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Incredibly important verse. Because he's asking Peter two questions at the same time. Number one, you've already gone from living in adherence to the law to living in the freedom in Christ. How can you go backwards? And furthermore, how can you lead other people to do the same? There's this burden of leadership. He's saying, how can you go backwards and how can you take others with you backward down that road? Because you've already seen and experienced the freedom that comes in Christ. And now you're going backwards. And not only are you going backwards, you're taking others backward with you to this place where we're not called to be. And so Paul wants to explain to Peter, you know, that they come from the same background, that they come from the same place. That they were both, he says, we ourselves were Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That should kind of be in quotes because he's saying, you know, we weren't like them. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul says, you and I, we already know this. Yes, we were raised under the law. Yes, we were both brought up in the old traditional ways. But now we both understand, Peter and Paul, we both understand that freedom, that faith, that spending an eternity with God doesn't come from perfect adherence to the law. It comes through that faith in Christ. He says, we already know this. Even though we came from a different place, this is what we understand now because Jesus has changed us. He has changed everything. It's no longer about adhering to the law. Now it's about the freedom that is in Christ to go and to live his way. And he's saying this, yes, our background had us in one place, but we've moved on. We've learned more. And then he wants to talk about that new freedom, kind of that weird feeling that came with that new freedom. And it said in verse 17, if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. I love the NLT. It puts it just a little bit more simply. It says, suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. It says, all right, so let's say we do this. Let's say we have followed the teachings of Christ and we've gone from the law into grace. We have now found faith in Christ. He says, will then God find us guilty? Will he say that you're sinning because you've abandoned the law? He said, doesn't that mean that Christ led us into sin? He says, that's impossible. He's saying this freedom that we have, it's coming from Christ. And so you don't have to worry that God is going to say, why aren't you following the law anymore? That you're going to be pronounced guilty of saying, why don't you follow these Jewish customs? He's saying that would mean that Christ led us to sin, which is absolutely impossible. In fact, he goes on to this next section to talk about, you know, dying to the law. And it's very interesting to me. This past week on Wednesday, I had the opportunity to lead our Starting Point group. Starting Point is a group that we have about three times a year where people come together to talk about the faith, talk about the teachings of Jesus, talk about his life. And they all are in a different place in understanding who Jesus is and what he taught and what he did. And Pastor Joe always teaches the class. It's his favorite thing to do, but he had an unavoidable schedule conflict, so I was subbing for him. And now I'm going to have to arm wrestle him for this class because it was so fun. But this conversation about the law and the rules and the freedom in Christ, this isn't time capsuled back in a town called Galatia about 15 years after Jesus died. Because we talked about it on Wednesday in that room. Because probably half the people in there said some version of, when I was a kid, I heard the rules of what we were supposed to do, and I heard the stories of what Jesus had done. And when I became an adult, I had a hard time understanding how they related together. That's the same thing we're talking about. We're talking about what does it look like to take the principles of Scripture and now see them in the light of what Jesus has done on the cross. That there's actually incredible freedom that comes from living the way that Jesus has taught us. That not instead of checking off each individual rule, not of knowing each of the stories of what happened a really long time ago, but seeing also how freedom in Christ comes. And part of that freedom comes from dying to this commitment to that legalistic law. In fact, Paul says this in one of the most, definitely the famous verse in this chapter, top 10 famous verses in the Bible, I think. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been put to death with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh or in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Saying, with Christ, the two of us, died to the adherence to the law, and now we live together in freedom under the teaching of Christ. And so what does that look like? What does it look like for you and I to live under that freedom? Well, there was a big word that got dropped twice in our passage, and that word was hypocrite or hypocrisy. And the opposite of that is understanding that, number one, consistency is freedom. See, a huge part of what they're talking about right here was inconsistency, right? He said, Peter, at one point you were doing this, now you're doing that, you're going back and forth, you're leading people to follow you as you're going back and forth, you're inconsistent, you are hypocritical. Because that's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is someone whose beliefs and actions are not consistent. Right, you with me? Your beliefs and your actions are not consistent. That is what makes you a hypocrite. Probably the number two criticism of the church today is it's full of hypocrites. That's going to be true at the 11 o'clock service, not the 9. Not you guys. We struggle with this. We struggle for our actions and our beliefs to line up and to be one. And we waste so much energy and tension maintaining different personas. For you, is there a work you and a church you? Is there a school you and a home you? When you go out on the weekend, you have to pick which group of friends you want to be with in accordance for what you want to do. When you go out with certain friends, do you have to untag yourself after they post photos of you because other friends and family aren't going to like those photos? These are all versions of hypocrisy, of living inconsistently, especially if you're living different ways in order to win approval from different people. Why did Peter pull back from his ministry to the Gentiles? He was criticized by our favorite political party, the circumcision party. He said, I just want their approval. So if we are changing who we are in different situations for the approval of people, it's the inconsistency, it will drive you crazy. So much energy. Instead, it is so freeing to live according to the teachings of Jesus that he has taught you in every situation in which you find yourself. Don't let people put you in a box. Instead, set an example for them in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Say that these are the areas in which I'm going to live the Jesus way. And my friends, often you'll find that you win their respect. That when you decide you're going to live according to what you know is right, yeah, you may catch a little shade in the moment, but often you'll find that you win respect. Now, that's not the reason, but you will often find that as you live with who you are, people respect you and they understand more about who you are and the calling in your life. For me, one of the podcasts that I like to listen to is the Leadership Podcast from Pastor Craig Groeschel, and he does it about once a month. And he ends every podcast, he says the same thing. He says to leaders, be yourself. People would rather follow a leader who is always real rather than a leader who's always right. Now, I always remember that. And if you follow Craig Groeschel at all, you know that when he says be yourself, he's talking about living the Jesus way. He's not saying do whatever you want. the consistency that comes, there is freedom in that. Because when you are consistently living as yourself, when you don't have to maintain multiple personalities for multiple situations, there's freedom that comes in that. Two, we should learn to enjoy differences. Clearly, our word picture today is that the circumcision party wanted all the hipsters to look the same. That was important to them, that everyone looked the same. But what if enforcing uniformity, we instead took the time to enjoy differences? Think about this. If everyone in your circle thinks the same, dresses the same, talks the same, eats the same places, watches the same shows, goes to the same places, votes the same, who are you hanging out with? You're hanging out with yourself. You're actually seeking mirrors so that whenever you go out with friends, you will look into the mirror and see yourself. It's a celebration of selfhood. Now, like-minded people draw together. I get that. But if we intentionally seek out people just like us, we're actually spending time with ourselves. What if we didn't? What if we took the opportunity to embrace that which is different? This is one of the reasons why I think missions trips can be life-changing for so many people. Because you travel, you go to another part of the world. When you're in another part of the world, you want to explain to them the teaching of Jesus. You're there to represent Christ's love to them. And you experience so much. You experience difference in them. You'll experience different habits, different customs, different worship styles. Those differences are what makes the body of Christ beautiful. And you don't have to go all the way to another continent to experience those differences. You can do so right here at home. I've read in multiple places that the majority of people in our country at this point will not have a person of another ethnicity at their dinner table in their lifetime. Small things. In those areas where we do not have to enforce uniformity, enjoy those differences. There is strength in those differences. Because my friends, we must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools. Now, embracing the differences doesn't mean that anything goes. You say, all right, well, apparently the law is gone and all we have is freedom. Keep everything in context. We've talked multiple times about how the teachings of the gospel and Jesus go deeper and deeper into the heart and deeper into who you are than the law ever did. But do you see, it comes from a place of motivation and also a value to say, as we pursue Jesus, we see the beauty of what he has created, then we can celebrate that which is different. Third, I would say is this, support the family. What I mean by that is this. Do you know that different churches are called into different areas of responsibility? Different churches have a different call from God. The way that Paul said it was this in verse 7 in the NLT. It says, God has given me the responsibility of preaching to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. Look, two different leaders, two different churches, two different missions. Not really, same mission, but two different assignments. Did you know that much of how the culture experiences Christianity is how Christians talk to each other and also how churches relate to each other? As churches can celebrate the differences between them, we can also be strengthened as one body. Almost 15 years ago, I was privileged to be on the ground floor of a movement called Revive Long Island, which is a group of churches that come together for shared mission and value. And that was the whole point of what we did. We came together and we said, yes, you have to share the teaching of the gospel. You know, salvation is by grace through faith. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. The Bible is God's word to man. I mean, the other things that are incredibly important. But outside of that, you can start to have a generous orthodoxy because you realize different churches are called into different things and different missions. And as we can embrace that, you know, and so you might go to one church and it's a high church. They've got a fat hymnal. They've got sweet robes. They've got unbelievable hats. You're like, this church is awesome. You know, you can visit another church and the ground is shaking because the subwoofers outnumber the senior citizens. It is pitch black. There's no parking. You know, that's another church that has another call. You might go to another church that says, we're all about missional communities, that we don't even know what, you know, we gather for small groups. You go to another church that says, we're all about foreign missions. Which of those churches are wrong? None. And as we learn to support the family, as we can pray for different churches, different places, there's a beauty and a strength that comes from that. And I would say this quote from a theologian named Meldinius, it would be something you could memorize, because that's how we see faith. In essentials, that which is core to the teaching of Jesus, is unity. In non-essentials, there's liberty, there's freedom. And in all things, charity. Because imagine the impact that we can have on this world. Imagine the call that God can place and confirm in our lives as we go out. We keep Jesus at the top of our faith. So what can you do this week? What is one thing you can do? How can you live more consistently? How can you be more honest with yourself about how you're living? How can you show more patience with difference in our own spiritual family? And how can you show more charity with every church that surrounds us in our community? I believe that is what Paul is laying on our heart in Galatians 2. So would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we're not all the same. That would be so incredibly boring. But thank you that you've created us different and unique. God, we celebrate that, and I pray that we would be growing in our love for each other. We would be growing in our desire to see your word preached and praised in every culture, in every place, in every church. Forgive us for those times, God, when we seek sameness. Instead, God, allow us to live a life of consistency in every situation. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Valleys low.
You write my story. You hold it all together.
Joining us this morning, and we hope that we see you next week. If you are new here, we invite you to guest services to come say hello and receive a free gift. Have a great week, everyone.
Thank you for tuning in today. We are hoping this message will inspire you to dive deeper into a lasting relationship with Jesus. See you again soon.